going to the Lord and responding to what the Word says in Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. So let's bow once again our hearts before the Lord. Father, we ask that you may deal bountifully with us as a people, your people, so that we might live according to your word, that we might keep your testimonies, that we might keep your commands, that we might live in the way that you have shown us. Lord, we are foreigners in a land that is not our own, and we need your word for guidance. We need your word to know what you want and what you desire. So, Lord, we ask that you would guide and lead us, each one of us. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would find our delight in your word and that it would be our counselor day in and day out. So we come, Lord, this morning anticipating a great work of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As I spent a lot of time last week declaring that I'm excited, I'm anticipatory for this year, for what God is going to do in our congregation and in our hearts as his people, I think that there will be a renewed urgency, and I'm hoping and praying a reestablishment on the priority of prayer within our congregation, and I pray as well within your families and your personal lives. Everything we do at this church, every ministry, every service, everything must be bathed in prayer. I mean, think about it. If God is really the one who brings the spiritual results, if he's the one who actually brings spiritual growth, and if the power of ministry, your ministry that you're involved in, those that you disciple, if the power within that ministry is really sourced in the Lord, then we've got to be seeking him in prayer, right? I mean, that's just a logical conclusion from that reality. So I hope and pray that after last week's message, you're convinced of our need to make prayer a priority here at our church. And if you did miss last week's message, let me encourage you to listen to that message, not because it was a zinger of a message, but because it really is just my heart and what I think the Lord is doing in not only me, but in within our church. We post our messages on our website. We even have a YouTube channel now. It's weird for me. I don't like looking at myself. And I don't know how you guys do it each week. And then we also have an iTunes podcast, if you're wondering, that has all the messages there. So I do want to say, and just kind of a quick plug, a lot of work goes in to make that all happen. And the people that spend so much time doing that each week, I thank you for that, making it possible for you to enjoy the benefits of that if you do miss a Sunday. But all that to say that prayer must be a priority. The example of Jesus and the example of the early apostles in the book of Acts make that clear. Today, I want to kind of take a different route. And what I want to do this morning is ask a question. A very basic question. So basic that you might even wonder why I'm asking this question. But I think if each one of you, if each one of us in this room were to answer this question and get on the same page in our answer to that question, then making prayer a priority in our midst wouldn't be as difficult and daunting a task. And that sounds crazy when I say that. As it was literally coming out of my mouth, I was like, I am saying that making prayer a priority is a daunting task. But I say that because just this past Friday, I was hanging out with a bunch of pastors. So we were talking, and one of the pastors said, you know, their focus this year is on prayer. And they said, I don't know how you make that happen, right? I mean, pastors wrestle with this. How do we get people praying in the congregation? But I think if we could answer this question, it wouldn't seem so burdensome of a task. So here it is. Here is the million-dollar question that we're going to spend some time looking at, a lot of time looking at this morning, and that is this: what is prayer? What is prayer? If we're going to spend the better of 3 months talking about prayer and what the Bible says about prayer, then we kind of want to know what we're talking about if we're going to talk about it. The idea of prayer is pretty common in our culture, in the world that we live. Muslims pray 5 times a day. They're called to prayer 5 times a day. Traditionally, Jews are praying 3 times a day. Buddhists, they use prayer wheels. And Hindus are constantly interceding or asking their various gods for various things. Even people with no religion at all, I've read some stats on this, pray. Prayer is pretty common in the culture in which we live and in this world. We just got done with the holiday season, which means in my house, we recently watched It's a Wonderful Life, because we do every year. And of course, there's a scene in that movie where George Bailey is at the bar after he's learned that there's a warrant for his arrest, that he's probably going to go to jail, he's in big trouble, and he finally prays to God. You remember that in that scene? And he prays and he says, he does it much better than I do. He goes, God, I am not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope right now, I could use a hand. And honestly, that's how a lot of people pray. That's not a weird concept. Even today, to watch that movie, no one goes, well, that was weird. Why did he do that? We understand the concept of prayer, even unbelievers. But if you were required today to go down to Lightkeepers and tell the children this is what prayer is, what would you say? How would you answer that question? What is prayer? Of course, you could probably give what I call a Sunday school answer. You know, a short answer, like talking with God or something like that. And I can give you a bunch of those types of definitions. Let me throw a couple here up on the screen. Tim Keller says prayer is personal communicative, that's how Tim Keller talks, response to the knowledge of God. John Knox calls prayer an earnest, familiar talking with God. Alvin Reed, prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. John Calvin calls prayer an intimate conversation and a communion of men with God. And all those definitions are very good and they're very sufficient. But in all practicality, what I have found in my life and in those that I have spent time in ministry with is that what we think about prayer is most often shaped by the times we see prayer in practice rather than what we define it as. In other words, how you've witnessed people praying probably shapes more about what your answer to what is prayer is practically than whatever definition you might provide. Growing up, my impression of prayer related to Wednesday night prayer meeting services. And in all reality, from the requests that were given and the prayers that were prayed, I am telling you straightforward, by the time I got to college, my impression of prayer was a way of trying to get God to fix things, whether I said it explicitly or not. It was a time of bringing requests to God to make things better. And this is a rut that many individuals and many churches fall into. In the book Transforming Prayer, Daniel Henderson identifies the problem with this approach to prayer. He says, this rut of this type of praying occurs when we allow requests to serve as the foundation of our praying and focusing on our problems rather than actually engaging with God in a multifaceted biblical prayer experience. And this was a rut that I have found myself in for quite some time. You know, then I got older, and I learned acronyms to help shape my prayer. Maybe you've done that as well. For instance, ACTS, you might have used that, right? Where this is how you pray. You get A, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Then Hank Anagraph comes along and he adds an F in there. So now it's facts. And so it's faith, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's prayer. Or maybe you've seen the prayer acronym for prayer, where now it's, as you see there on the screen, praise, repent, ask, yield, expect, and rejoice. And don't get me wrong that those acronyms are helpful. They can help you remember what your prayer should focus like, bring some variety, into your prayer life. But to be honest with you, the way that I saw prayer modeled and then learning these types of acronyms to help keep me out of that rut of simply just asking for things, despite all that, my fundamental understanding of prayer did not change. I might have said, okay, I got a little bit more praise in there now, or a little bit more confession in there now. I'm not just going straight to the yes of supplication. But still, when I heard verses like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, I thought to myself, I get it. I'm supposed to be in seasons of prayer at all times, but that still feels impossible and unrealistic. If Paul seems to have that prayer life, because that was Paul, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear and conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. He's constantly praying, but, you know, that was the apostle Paul. I struggled to pray for an hour. I told Brian when he got up here, I said, is he led in corporate prayer? He said, what do you want me to do? I said, give it 30 seconds. That will feel like forever of silence. And then you just start praying. It's tough enough to pray for an hour, let alone constantly. I remember back in seminary, I was required in my prayer class to pray an hour a day. And I did it. But it was hard. Every day. It felt forced at times. I got to get an A. You know what my problem was? It was how I thought about prayer. In reality, the problem was my answer to the question, what is prayer? I had a Sunday school answer in my mind, but the way that I prayed and the way I approached prayer in general revealed that my real answer to that question was different than what I said it was. In essence, here's what I thought about prayer. And I think many people do. We approach prayer as a ritualistic act. We'd never call it that. But that's how we approach it. It's an event. It's a practice. Almost a religious rite. Yeah, I knew Jesus' warnings, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard with their many words. They approach prayer as ritual. They approach prayer as something that was a practice. And though I wasn't heaping up empty words, although we're all guilty of that sometimes, right? You know, would you pray before the meal? You know, and it's the same thing every time, you know, bless the hands that made it. And yet, you know, you're angry at them, maybe silently. We have like a prayer time. We have a Sunday luncheon at time. And Lord, bless the hands that made it. But I'm not going to, you know, go over there and actually bless them myself. Anyways, that's for another day. So, you know, the point is we heap up these empty words. And I found my approach was very similar in that I approached it as a time of prayer, an act. So Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 about praying, it felt impossible. I was hopelessly inadequate for it. And then, you know how that cycle goes. Then you feel less than spiritual. What I needed was an adjustment in my view of prayer. I needed what I call a recalibration of my approach to prayer. And here's what I was failing to do. I was failing to put prayer within its redemptive context. So today, I want to answer that question, what is prayer? Originally, I was going to break it down, adoration, confession, etc., but that's a short-sighted approach to the question, because all these elements make up prayer. Just read through. I almost just started the sermon off just reading through different Psalms and saying all of those are prayer, and notice how different they are. All of those are part of prayer, but they're not actually what makes prayer what it is. And if we can grasp what prayer is, then all those elements of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, all of that will naturally follow. We don't have to remember, oh, I got to work on praise today. Oh, I got to work on lament today. Oh, I got to work on this or I got to work on that. Almost every book that I have read on prayer speak of prayer as a conversation. Even the definitions I gave you earlier in the sermon spoke of prayer as a conversation. And that is at the heart of prayer, a conversation. Now, for some of you, you're talkers. So you hear the word conversation, and I have conversations with some of you, and it's, I'm listening. Right? You know people like that, right? You have a conversation, you never actually talk. They do all the talking. You're fighting to get word in edgewise that whole time. And so when we talk about conversation, it's not one-sided. It's a real conversation that's taking place. Which a conversation, just so we're all on the same page, according to Merriam-Webster, because I guess they're the definitive people, they call it an oral exchange of sentiment, observations, opinions, or ideas. It's an exchange of words back and forth. That's a conversation, back and forth. So at the heart of prayer is a conversation. But take note here. It is a conversation that God started. You got to start there. That's an important point. God has started this conversation. It's a little bit different sermon. We're not going to go through one text. Okay, this is kind of a biblical theology of prayer. At the root of prayer is this: God has spoken. And the fact that he has spoken, he has started a conversation. Remember back in Genesis 1, right? What did he do? He spoke and world was created. And then now, as he, for you and I, this conversation started for us when we first heard the words of Scripture. You understand that? So God has spoken, therefore a conversation has started. Take your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 996 in your Bibles. Prayer is a conversation. God started that conversation. And we have that conversation, those words of God, in the Scriptures. That's why a very familiar passage to many of you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In this book are God's words. It is breathed out by God. And over again throughout Scripture, you see God speaking. You see God speaking through people, through men and women. But the basis of our prayer, the reason that you and I even should be praying at all, is simply because God started a conversation. He started it. He started talking. He has revealed himself in his word, and he has talked in his word. He started the conversation. And the reality is although you and I have access to this word, even in this call, you know, praise the Lord, we have access to the word of God. You ever think about that? I mean, imagine not having access to the word. We hear it each week. We can read it and pick it up and read it and look at it, and people can read it to us. And even though we may have access to the word of God from day one, we cannot understand it or actually hear it on our own. Sure, you can hear it, but you cannot hear it until God opens our hearts and our ears to understand it. Because when we're born into this world, we're born spiritually blind. You know the passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel does not make sense to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is actively blinding our hearts from birth to see the word of God, to hear the voice of God through the word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 953. God has spoken. We may read, we may hear, but we cannot understand. Something must happen to us to understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So think about it. God has started this conversation. He has given us his revelation in Scripture, but on our own, we cannot understand it. We refuse to understand it, I would even argue, from the way that the Scriptures talk, unless God does something to intervene. And this is where the Spirit of God comes in. Look back at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, here it is, verse 10, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, these things God has revealed to us. How? Through the Spirit. Very important, end of the verse. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So it is the Spirit of God that opens our minds and our hearts to understand the Word of God. He gives us the ability and the capacity. So back to square one again. God has spoken, and then in his grace, he gives us ears to hear the conversation through the work of the Holy Spirit, to open us to understand the message. And what is our response back to God? We speak. And what we call prayer. We pray. We enter that conversation. The problem that I had is I limited prayer to my side of the conversation. We narrow prayer down to our speaking and miss the important part of hearing from the Lord through his word. It is a conversation in that we hear what God has to say in his word, and through his word, he speaks to us. And we respond. Now think about this. This is really what should be going on in prayer. We respond to what we hear in his word to try to understand and interpret our world according to what he said. We make requests based on the way he has shaped this world. And now we're starting to get a grip of it. Now we're starting to see that all things work together for good for those who love God. But I don't know how this God works in that framework. You've told me that it does. I am talking back to you saying, help me understand and see how this does. We respond back to the Lord in prayer. We learn in his word about who he is, and what do? We turn and we respond back in praise to him. We learn about his ways, and we try to understand our situation in light of what he's revealed about his ways. So we're asking for wisdom and understanding as he has spoken to us. And we bring it back to him in a conversation. Lord, if this is really true, help me through that. How does this work? And you see this in the Psalms. I call this arguing with God. David argues with God. You said, he does this, you said that those who are faithful to your word won't experience difficulty. That's, you know, these, I'm summarizing. But I'm facing difficulty. How does this work? How do I understand this? How does this fit your picture? You see, prayer is a conversation. God has spoken, and we are responding through the gift of his Spirit. And God gives us further clarity and insight to his will as he has revealed it in his word. And the more we are in the word, the more we hear from God. And the more we hear from God, the more we are shaped by the thoughts of God. And the more we are shaped by the thoughts of God, the more informed we are as we speak to God.
God started the conversation. And we keep it going. And he speaks back to us through his word, and we come back to him. And so think about it. If you understand it as a conversation and not a moment, an event, a time, then really constant prayer is not that difficult to understand, because you are being faced with things every day, all the time. You have things that you can constantly say, oh man, Lord, what an amazing creation. The other day I walked out, when was it? I don't know what time it was. Really early in the morning, so the moon wasn't supposed to be around, but the moon was around. And it was just unbelievable. It was like a big orange thing, and I was like, that looks like out of Star Wars. Lord, that's pretty crazy that you made that. That's prayer. It's just constantly flowing from who we are. So what I want to do at the end of this message, don't worry, it is the end, sort of, is practically think about how this plays out. I want to help us think through this and think of prayer as a conversation rather than, okay, now we're going to have a moment of prayer, but as a conversation. So I want to take one verse and show how I think all aspects of prayer will result from looking at the word of God and letting him speak to us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 is the verse I want to look at. It's here on the screen. I'm pulling it completely out of context like a good systematic theologian. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God started the conversation by saying this, okay? And there's a lot in that verse that's revealed. But to make it easy, let's use that ACTS acronym to work through how different facets of prayer that make up prayer naturally flow from the conversation we're having with God. Let's start with A, adoration. What can drive us to praise God from what he's revealed about himself in this passage? What has he said about himself that we should respond with praise to him? How about this fact? He is everlasting. He's everlasting. Now, think about it more. Because he is everlasting, that means the promises that he made about everlasting life can actually be accomplished because he is everlasting. A non-everlasting person can't make everlasting things. Only God can. So my very salvation is based upon the fact that we have a God who is everlasting. And so I can praise God from this conversation when he reminded me that he is an everlasting God. Or how about this? He does not grow weary. Now think about who he's writing to. He's writing to the Israelites, who he is basically going to hit up pretty hard with judgment, who are going to experience judgment, who have failed time and time again. He even judges them, but yet he is still patient with them, and he doesn't grow weary. He's still faithful to them because he doesn't grow weary. How many times this past week would we have gone weary with ourselves? Parents, how often do you grow weary with your kids in 2 hours? And yet our Father in heaven does not grow weary with us. So it just naturally flows from having a conversation. How about C, confession? How is what God has spoken here shaped confession? Look at that last phrase in the verse. His understanding is unsearchable. How often have I doubted God's wisdom? Even this past week, have there been areas in my life which I wondered at God's plan and really start maybe coming at him? But he's unsearchable in his wisdom. It's deep, it's full, it's impeccable, yet I still doubt him. I struggle to believe that the way things are in my life and in this world are really the way they should be. So both adoration and confession flow from God's conversation. How about the last two? Thanksgiving. Again, we could highlight the same truth that we did for confession for Thanksgiving. God's understanding is unsearchable. Therefore, I can thank the Lord that he knows what is best for my life. As we were coming up in the new year, my wife asked me a question. I don't know if she got it from work or something, but she came back and She asked me, she said, if you could go back and relive the last decade, but with the wisdom you've learned in that decade, but you get to relive it, would you do it? No. I was like, no. Who asked that question? No. You know why? Because I never would have chosen the path that my last decade has taken me. And I would have avoided those difficult times that God wanted to teach me something in those hardships. But God's, whose way is whose understanding is just unsearchable, has led my life the way he has to bring me to where he wants me to be. Only he would have thought this path over 10 years would get Dave here. I would never have chosen that. He deserves my thanksgiving. Lastly, supplication. The prayer requests. How do we have a conversation with God from this verse in our prayer requests? There's probably the one aspect of our conversation with God that we fail to approach as a conversation, to be driven by the word. Because inevitably, inevitably during prayer requests, there is always a once-removed second cousin's sister-in-law's aunt who finds her way into the scene. And she always has some new disease that we've got to pray about. So let's take her and say, how does that prayer request once removed second cousin's sister-in-law's aunt, how do we pray for her, her prayer request of this new ailment, in light of the conversation that God's having out of this verse? Well, let's think about it. If this person is a believer in Jesus Christ, we could pray that God brings healing, but we also might want to pray that this person rests in God's understanding, because his understanding is unsearchable. Or we might pray that they find their hope in an everlasting God, because he has promised her everlasting life, and that this would be her hope in the midst of great darkness. Or maybe we might let the first question shape the request, the first question in the verse. Maybe this individual needs to hear from the Lord this week. So maybe we pray that they get time in the Word to find encouragement as they go through whatever they're going through, to be reminded of who God really is. You see, prayer is a conversation. God has spoken to us. He started it, and we respond in prayer. And I think if you understand prayer this way, it's revolutionary. I really do. I think it completely changes how you look at prayer. Because it's not something you make time to do, although you should make time to do it. But it becomes an ongoing conversation as you interact with what he said to you and how you try to interpret your world and you interact back with him. Or circumstances come up in your life and you say, Lord, help me to understand how you want me to think about this, because I don't know how to think about this. Yes, maybe you want to heal this person. Maybe you don't. Help me to pray the way you want me to pray. Help me to interpret this world the way you want me to interpret this world. And so you're having this conversation that is shaped by what the Lord has said, and you're trying to understand your life with a framework shaped by his conversation and what he has already said. And before you know it, I really think prayer starts to become a constant thing when you think of it this way. You'll be praying without ceasing. As I was studying for this message this past week, I came across this statement by J.C. Ryle. It's in a book called Practical Religion. He said, prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. That's quite a statement. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all these are very weighty matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer. And the point he's trying to make was simple. When you boil it all down, I pulled it from its context, so I'm going to give you a little bit of that. When you boil it all down, your practical living, your day-by-day living out the Christian life is put on display by your prayer life. Because in your prayer life, you reveal how much you're actually consuming of the Word of God. Because it's a conversation. And in your prayer life, you are revealing how much you're letting those words take root. It's your prayer life that reveals your intimacy with God. He has spoken. Let's start speaking back. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you that you have spoken, Lord, and your words shape really how we respond. So, Father, may we come to your word expectantly to hear from you each week, each day, and may we respond in prayer back to you. Lord, may this church develop an intimacy with you as a corporate body, a place where an unbeliever would come in and say, truly, God is in this place. We ask, Lord, for the strength and the spiritual vigor to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.